Good morning. Another beautiful day to be worshiping our Lord. We're going to be starting off our service this morning with a song that we particularly enjoy, Blessed Be Your Name. So please stand. Being a song leader or whatever, one of the joys is when you can hear the congregation singing the song with the same kind of exuberance and feeling that that you have in playing it. So thank you for that this morning. So for a call to worship, I have a simple, brief prayer. So if you could bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we know that you have made us for yourself, to love you and to love our neighbors. Yet we still cannot help but live for ourselves. And every day we justify ourselves by our own standards, not yours. But Lord, you have found us in the ditch, and you have rescued us. Now soften our hearts to your will, and make us to love others as you have loved us, especially those who are most in need, whom we pass by every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So, once again, welcome everybody. I haven't been given the name of any visitors in our midst or guests. Is there anybody that would like to be introduced this morning? Does anybody have anybody to introduce? If not, then we will go to some of our announcements. I think a pretty important one, date on our church calendar next Saturday, 10 o'clock here, that's the 25th, that is our annual general meeting. And you will note that you don't have one of these in your mailbox. We had photocopier problems, something about a fuser not working. So we had photocopier problems. I haven't been given information as to when they're going to be complete, but I'm trusting that they will be done tomorrow, and they will be in your mailbox. Obviously, then you'll need to maybe stop by the church sometime this week to pick up your copy of that prior to the AGM. Just a couple of other sundry things to mention. Today is the beginning of the Festival of Prayer, and you'll note in your bulletin there's a fairly lengthy description of what that is. Interdenominational is what I understand, and it's a week long festival of prayer where we all get together and pray. Chris, I think you had an announcement. Oh, he would, of course, sit at the back of the church.
Hi. I'd just like to highlight the third paragraph of number 7. There's a fundraiser for Circles of Support and Accountability. For those of you who haven't heard of this, this organization, it's a Christian organization that works with ex-convicts who have recently left prison, and it's some of the most dangerous offenders that they work with, and they work together to help keep them accountable, and they're there to help them reintegrate into society and break out of their old patterns. And they're having a fundraiser on Saturday, February 1st, and there'll be bowling and raffle prizes and stories, and it's a great organization to support. So February 1st, there's a fundraiser for that if anyone would like to attend. Thanks.
Thanks, Chris. Are there any other announcements that anybody would like to highlight at this time? If not, then we will take a look at, from a sharing perspective, some of our congregation members that I'd like to highlight. In hospital, you'll note John Gunther and Anita Casper are still in hospital. The first note under prayer requests, Charles, Karen, and Matt Lage, as some of you will have heard, were involved in a car accident last Sunday. Charles, it looks like Charles would like to come up and say something about that. So,
okay. Well, as you all know, we were involved in a fairly horrific accident, my family would appreciate your prayers and. We would like to thank, in a special way, the EMTs and the firefighters of the RM of Springfield and the ones that came out from Steinbach and Bossier. And they took Karen and myself and Matt to the hospital. And I think the most of all, though, I'd like to thank Matt. And although he is a beginner driver, he's been driving since he was 7, and he's pretty good at the wheel, and he steered perfectly into the skids and then felt like we were just being sucked over to the opposite side. And he made a choice to go parallel to the first vehicle rather than go into the ditch. And that saved my life. And otherwise, I would have died right there from a T-bone. And we came to almost a stop. And I believe we came to a stop. And then the next vehicle hit us head on. And we have been praying every day, and we hope that you can pray for the families of those that the two ladies who passed away on the scene. Well, one was at hospital, but I guess she was dead before she got in the ambulance. So, I wanted to thank all those. And it did feel at one point that God actually put his hand on the wheel and protected us. And I don't say that lightly. But anyway, I just want to share that with you. Thanks.
Oh, I'd like to thank Jeff.
It is my pleasure. Actually, as part of sharing what I would like to say, is that it is a privilege to be able to serve you in the ways that this congregation allows me to serve, be it playing guitar and singing, or through this, or working with the Sunday school. It has filled spots in my life throughout the time that I've been a member here and before, even when you let me do some of this one before I was a member. But just that welcoming attitude, the welcoming feeling that I have, I feel as though I am a part of this church family. And I know I've been coming here for over 20 years now, but it is truly a feeling of inclusion and warmth that I get when I do the things that I do in this church. So I want to thank you all. Another brief mention under prayer requests. You'll note that Martin Bergen has been taken to or is now living at Bethania Care Home. That is not easy for anybody in the family, and please pray for them as they go through that transition. Yes. Is there anybody else that would like to share something? No. Okay.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth Franz-Workington. I think you all know me. And this is our son, Jacob. And I just wanted to share, we received some good news this past week about Jacob. There had been he just has one kidney, and there had been some concern about some kidney damage he may have had while they were doing some repairing and some a reflux that might have damaged his kidney. But he had an ultrasound last week, and the urologist said everything looks wonderful, and she was very happy with that. So I just wanted to thank you again for all your prayers and support.
Beata Lage, my sister-in-law, is in the hospital, and she said to say hello. A lot of people have been calling, of course they don't get her. She went to the hospital on Thursday with very, very low blood pressure, and a very rapid heartbeat. So I don't know what that does, but she was out. So she said to say hello to everyone. And she, oh, by the way, she's coming home this morning.
Excellent.
Thank you. My sister-in-law, Melanie Gaudreau, we just heard this morning she's in the hospital, possibly with viral meningitis. They just recently came back from Cambodia. So we just heard, I'm not sure all the details, but she went in with a very severe headache and some, you know, weakness in her legs and so on. So keep her in your prayers over the week. And as we learn more, things are in evolution. Thanks.
Anyone else? And please read through the bulletin for any other notes that you may want to pick up from there. We'll now be singing a... Oh, I'm sorry. One more.
Leonora Weep, Margaret Kankel shared with me this morning that her brother-in-law, Walter Langelotz, has gone home to be with his Lord and Savior.
And this is a song that we've sung a few times. It does talk about us as a family and being part of, well, God's people, the circle of God's people.
We're the circle of God's people. Arms held outstretched, come join and be part of the song, one voice, one home. We're part of the new creation, God's plan for peace, welcoming in the last and least, the circle's open. God's Spirit gathers us to live a unity, working around and in and through us to rebuild our unity. God's Spirit holds us up and gathers us to live a unity, working around and in and through us to rebuild our unity. Joy to spread the joy God's people share of the good news. God is here, God's listening. God's Spirit holds us up and gathers us to new community, working around and in and through us to rebuild our unity. God's Spirit holds us up and gathers us to new community, working around and in and through us to rebuild our unity. Circle of God's people, arms held outstretched, come join and be part of the song, one voice, one
And now if you could bow your head for a word of prayer, please. God of love, give us a deep love for you so that we can see the world as you see it, feel the compassion you feel, and be a people whose lives mediate your love to others. So open our eyes that we might see what the Good Samaritan saw. Grant us the insight to see the need in others, the wisdom to know what to do, and the will to do it. And so we pray for all those who in many and various ways have been stripped, beaten, and left for dead. We pray for children who must grow up in the most awful circumstances, especially those starved of love or food or shelter or security. May they receive the future that you have planned for them. We pray for those who might cross the road to, we pray for those we might cross the road to avoid, who have been excluded socially because of their race, their financial status, or their history. May the dignity that is theirs be restored to them. We pray for those who need, we would rather not face up to, because it requires action of us. Those who suffer atrocities because of war, unjust trade rules, or oppressive governments. Oh. Please bow. This next line is more appropriate than it was supposed to be. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are in need. We pray for John Gunther and Anita Casper who are in hospital. We pray for the Lage family as they go through a difficult time following their car accident. We pray for Martin Bergen and the family as they transition to another phase in Martin's life. Be with all those who are in personal care homes. May your grace be with them. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might not cross the road from human need. Give us a deep love for you, that we might see your love at work in this world, and that we might go and do likewise. Amen. We will now take the offering.
Once you've experienced it.
Now, if the children would like to come up, Mrs. White has a story for you. One, two, three, four.
Oh, don't sit so far away.
You gotta sit close.
Yeah. I don't bite most of the time. Okay, this morning, the grown-ups are going to hear about a story where we're supposed to be helping our neighbors. And I was looking on the internet for how I could tell a story that would fit with you guys, and I found this book. How many of you have heard this story? Horton Hears a Who. I love this book, and I thought, oh, I'm going to read it, but look, is it a very long book?
Yes.
And people want to go home and eat lunch today. So instead of reading a whole book, I'm going to give you homework. I'm going to tell you a little bit of the story if you haven't heard it before. And then your homework is to go to a library or to hunt in your house to find a copy of this book and read it, because I think it's an excellent story for helping neighbors. So the story is about Horton, an elephant, and he finds a little fluffy flower. And he listens very carefully because he's got giant elephant ears, and he hears somebody asking for help. And he decides that somebody must be living on this tiny little speck of dust, and that it's his job to help this person or people, because a person's a person no matter how small. Now, he has a lot of trouble because his friends don't really like what he's doing. He's doing something different. Put your hand down. We'll talk later. He's doing something different than they want him to, so they tease him, and at one point they even try and put him in a cage because he's trying so very hard to help these people on this speck of dust that no one else can see. But in the end, his friends see that, or hear, the Who people talk really, really loud, and they hear it too, and then they help Horton, help the people, because a person's a person, no matter how small. So today, the people that are staying behind in church are going to be hearing about a Bible story. And it's a lawyer asked Jesus what he had to do to have eternal life. And Jesus asked him what the Bible said, and the lawyer said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's right, that's exactly what you have to do. Do this and you will live. And then the lawyer, because that's what lawyers do, asked another question. Uncle Vic, who is my neighbor? So then Jesus told him a story about a man who was traveling on a road, and he was attacked by robbers. They beat him, took his money, took his clothes, and left him on the road to die. And a priest came by and saw the man, and he crossed over to the other side of the road and didn't help. And a little while later, another man who worked in a church saw the man lying there, and, you know, he also crossed the road and didn't help. And then finally, a man who nobody really likes, kind of like Horton, they all didn't really like him, saw the man, but he stopped and put medicine on his wounds and wrapped him up with bandages. And then he took him to a really nice hotel and paid the people at the hotel to look after the man. And he gave the people money so that when he left, that this man who was very hurt and injured would still have help to get well. And then Jesus asked, which of those three people was the neighbor? I think you guys even know the answer. Was the first guy the neighbor, the one that crossed the road? How about the second one that crossed the road? Is he a neighbor? No. Who is the neighbor? The third one. So, like Horton, he knew that a person's a person no matter how hurt they are, no matter how small they are. And Jesus and the lawyer had the right answer too. He said it was the one who helped him. And Jesus said, that's right. Go and do the same. So now we've all heard from Jesus that it's our job to help people no matter how small or injured or hurt. That's our job. So can we bow for prayer? Dear Father, help us to love you with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Amen. And you guys can go off to Sunday school. Have fun. Natalie, or Nadia, we want to talk, right?
And I'm going to take worship leaders' prerogative, and I'm going to skip a song because I don't want it to cut Pastor Gary's sermon short. I'm serious, I don't. I trust that you're all enjoying his sermons as much as I am. Today the scripture reading is from Luke, and Ingrid did such a good job. I don't know if, well, I'll read it straight from the word. Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he took the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Well, I think Ingrid made it clear that you all want to get home for lunch, so we'll... became aware of a a very special group of people in our church. I keep finding out new things about our church, and they keep impressing me. The Sunday school people downstairs, met with them this morning. What an amazingly dedicated group of leaders we have working with our children. So next time you see them, give them a hug or a Tim's card or something to let them know that you appreciate them. They're coming with some ideas for some excellent fundraising for some MCC kits, so we'll be hearing about that in a few weeks. So be ready to respond. One other thing, I'm sorry, Jeff, I forgot to mention to you. If you're in your 20s, 30s, or 40s, read announcement number 3. It's a good one, so you can take it from there. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the way that you walk with us, and you continue to touch our hearts in ways that are applicable. You are here this morning. Thank you for the songs that we have sung and for the people who have come. Thank you for your word. Amen. So this is the third Sunday that we're looking at, looking at the theme of reimagining the church. We're dreaming about what kind of a church is it that we would long to be a part of and that God would long for us to be a part of. How can we be all that we can be? 2 weeks ago, we looked at melting walls, and we talked about how when we have the love of God in us, we begin to see people on the other side of the wall for who they are. People who are created in the image of God, people for whom Jesus died, and people that God wants to be part of our family. And so as we experience God's love, those walls come down. Now, scary stuff, because we're not in control anymore, and most of us like control. But that's what being a Christian is. Coming to Jesus and saying, okay, I relinquish control of my life. How does this saying go from Hebrews, or Romans rather? We're supposed to be living sacrifices. The problem with a living sacrifice is they keep crawling off the altar. And we all struggle with that one. Last Sunday we talked about how we define what we believe. Do we define it by surrounding ourselves, as it were, by a fence that says, I know everything that's right, and therefore I'm right. You're not in that circle, you're gone. And we talked about the importance of being rooted in the center, being rooted in God through Jesus Christ, and being rooted in God's people, because that's how God expects us to grow. Somebody came and chatted with me this week, and they said, are there no fences then? Good question. And the answer is, of course there are fences. We take a look at who it is that God calls us to be, and how do we live that out? And we take and we build those fences to help us to faithfully live. The difference is, those fences aren't our definition. The rooting in the center is our definition. And those fences aren't there for us to judge others. They're for us to faithfully live. Others may be faithfully living in a different spot. The other thing is that we find that as we grow and mature in our faith, and as time comes along, fences move because we get new awarenesses and we begin to see things differently. Anyhow, that was last week. If you didn't make it here, there's a summary. Today, we want to look at another aspect of being the faithful people of God that helps us to grow and be all that we can be. And that is the area of hospitality. Now, at first, that sounds a little bit like saying we should take a note from Martha Stewart. Make sure all your cutlery matches. Dust your house. Make amazing meals. Invite Gary over for those amazing meals. But it's different than that. The word in the New Testament that's translated hospitality comes from the root xenos, from which we get xenophobia. You know what that is? Fear of strangers or hatred of strangers. This is kind of the opposite. When the Bible talks about hospitality, it's talking about making friends out of strangers. So, where do we get this? It begins when we take a look at God, and we find that God extends a hospitality toward us through creation and redemption. So God creates the world, makes the Garden of Eden, and says to Adam and Eve, hey, you want to live here? Welcome here. God's the host, they're the guest, right? They forgot. They thought they were the host, and they could do anything they wanted. Excuse me. And so they sinned, and they get kicked out of the garden. But as we look through the Old Testament, these people who have become strangers because of sin, God keeps trying to bring them back in, keeps trying to invite them back. And we talked about that a little bit a couple of weeks ago when we took a look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And God said to Abraham, I want to reach out to the whole world through you and bring him back. We see this ramped up when Jesus comes along. We see Jesus extending hospitality to people like Zacchaeus or the woman at the well or the woman that we talked about last week. Remember the one where they caught only one person in adultery from John 8? And Jesus extends hospitality to these people and he says to them, you're strangers. Zacchaeus is a great example. I mean, there he is up a tree and he says to him, I want you to be my friends. And then we see as Jesus goes to the cross and dies, the ultimate act of turning strangers into friends as he reaches out to us. But there's a twist. There always is a twist when we read through scripture. We think we get it and then it goes, flips it around. Jesus came not only as the host. He came as a child and through his adult years and even in his burial, needing other people to help him. And so the women who supported Jesus in his ministry were the hosts and he the guest. And it continues, Matthew 25, that we can respond to Jesus as the host and he the guest. What does Matthew 25 say? As you have done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And so we can respond to God's incredible hospitality toward us by responding to him as we meet the needy in our community. It's interesting the way that flips around. So as followers of Jesus, we want to pick up the mandate and we want to say, okay, Jesus was hospitable to people around him. We need to be as well. So then we ask, and who is it that we need to be hospitable to? That was the lawyer asking. And the Bible says, the people you bump into. The story Jesus told was just an excellent story. In a way, he's poking his finger in this guy's eye. Because both with Eastern culture, they should have been hospitable to this guy. And also as religious leaders, they should have been hospitable. And there they are. They see him. They pretend they didn't. Have you ever done this? You pretend you didn't see something. You walk to the other side. They walk to the other side and went by. Didn't see a thing. And then they're scot-free. And who is it that responds? Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were mixed blood. They had their religion all wrong as far as the Jews were concerned. They were just lower class people. We don't want anything to do with them. If you've got a map in your mind, there was Galilee up here, Samaria in the middle, and Judea at the bottom. And the Jews would go from Galilee to Judea, but they wouldn't go through Samaria. They might get polluted, right? They'd go across the Jordan River down and back in. That's how much they hated these people. They would go out of their way to not meet them. And here Jesus says, these losers, the people that you hate, have got it right. They're responding. Remember how God offers you hospitality? They're offering the hospitality to the world around them the way that you should be. And that message, of course, is for us as followers of Jesus. Who are the beat up people that we see in the ditch? Now, there's one group that's fairly obvious. We go to places like MCC and we said, who are the needy people in our world? Well, there's refugees and there's people in refugee camps around the world and there are people starving to death and there are people hungry and they go on with a long list. We say, great, let's respond to them. And there's a program and we have a collection and we send them some money and that's significant. We've done something. But it goes further than that. What we need to do, like the Good Samaritan, is to say, who are the beat up people in front of us? And like the priest and the Levite, we've become masters of avoidance. Here are the people. For those of you who work, it's the person that sits next to you at your desk that you notice has been sighing a little extra lately. What's going on in his life? Maybe somebody needs to say, hey, Bob, how are you doing? Or maybe it's the neighbor across the street. You've seen a lot of cars coming and going. And besides just being curious, which we tend to be, what's going on? Is there a need there? How about the person that sits in front of you in church every Sunday And you notice that they've been missing once in a while. What's going on? The people we bump into, and what we need to pray for is not that God would send us people to respond to, but that God would open our eyes to see it. And here's another wild thing. When we respond to the people who are needy, the strangers, and we treat them like friends, guess what? We get friends. And God begins to respond to us through them. Let me tell you a story. About 20 years ago or so, pastor in Saskatoon, sitting at my desk one day, and the phone rang. Pick up the phone and said, hello. And the person said, do you baptize people? Yeah. Good. When can I get baptized? Whoa. Let's talk. I said, tell you what, let's go for a cup of coffee. The person said, I don't have money for coffee. All right, how about I buy you coffee? When would it suit you? Now. Okay. So, went down to Arby's and we had a cup of coffee. Now, this guy, I'll call him Bill. Bill was an interesting guy. His hair was all tousled and his clothes had been lived in for a long time. And I'm guessing probably he hadn't seen a shower for even a little longer than that. He shook all the time like this, and he smoked pretty much incessantly. So I sat down with Bill. Now, over the next few years, I slowly put his story together. Let me just fill you in a little to make the rest of it make sense. I got his story from his mother, his care workers, from the psychiatrist, from the police, various people that he interacted with, and we slowly put things together. Bill grew up in an old colony Mennonite family. His mother said he was a very gentle, kind boy. She loved having him around. He just kind of trotted around and added a little sunshine to her life. He grew up and he went through what many people go through. He got into fast cars and drinking and finally got married. And his mother thought, oh, good, now he's settling down and all will be well. And then he got into street drugs. And the street drugs did some permanent damage to him. And he didn't function the same. There was mental illness in the family, and about this time, schizophrenia presented itself in his life. And so, he was quite a person. Now, what would happen, and it was a roller coaster, his life, and what would happen is he'd start off doing not too bad. His caseworker would find a place for him to live. He didn't have very much money, and so, what he had, he would spend on cigarettes or give it away. Well, not cigarettes, tobacco. He liked to roll his own. He'd roll them really thin so it would go further. And when he'd run out of money about the middle of the month, he'd start smoking number sixes. You know, you pick up six butts and there's enough tobacco in there to make one for yourself. You okay? Yeah, okay. He didn't have money for food, and so what he would do is he would often go to the AA meetings. And eat donuts and drink coffee. And surprise, surprise, caffeine, sugar, and nicotine aren't a great base for medication to work. And sure enough, it didn't. And he would slide. It would get worse and worse. And pretty soon he thought the doctors were out to get him. He'd throw his medication away. And he went down in a hurry. And then he did some really interesting things. A number of times he phoned me middle of the night from the church. Gary, he said, what's the number for the police? My number has seven numbers. That is three. Okay. So I'd say, Bill, I'll be right down. And so I'd drive down to the church, and he'd broken a window and gone into the church, made himself some coffee, and the front of the church was glass, and he was sitting in a chair in the front. And so half an hour later, the police would come to find him and I sitting in chairs, drinking coffee and talking as best you can talk to a person in that condition. He would go to the hospital then, and the nice thing about calling the police is he would get in quickly. And I remember going to the hospital shortly after he got there, to the psych ward. And they were starting him on some new meds. He had just got on in there, so he was going cold turkey off tobacco. And he said to me, Gary, will you go get me some tobacco? Well, folks, what does hospitality look like? And I thought, oh, man. Now, my personal smoking career lasted about 5 minutes when I was in grade three. I took some leaves, crunched them up, they look kind of like tobacco, put them in some toilet paper, a nice thick one, and one inhale of that wonderful green smoke cured me. You know somebody who smokes, you might want to try that. And so I sit there and I say, what would Jesus do? And I looked at the guy sweating and shaking more than usual. And I thought, who am I if I don't have some compassion? I was sure as I stood at that convenience store and asked for a package of X-ray, some extra papers, because he liked to throw them in, right? That half the congregation I was pastoring would show up. Nobody did. I was thankful. And I brought them back because I thought it was the right thing to do. Well, Bill would be in for a couple of weeks, couple of months, depending on the situation. He'd be out and we'd start all over again. But here's the strange thing about Bill. Not only was he somebody that I would offer hospitality to, he slowly turned into a friend. Bill had no power in his life, like none. The police, his care worker, the psychiatrist, and 20 other people could tell him what he had to do, and he had to do it. But he was at peace with life, if this makes any sense at all. He didn't care whether I had ever been to school or if I had degrees. He didn't care if I had money or not. He treated me with respect. He always did. He's one of those people I could bring home, and the kids didn't even mind being around him. And you know, I'd phone him up once in a while. I'd go and find him once in a while and check out his regular haunts to see if he was there and doing okay. And you know, I noticed it was often in times when things had been tough that I'd go and look after Bill. Who was looking after who? It turns out that the roles had reversed here. And Bill was the host. And I was the guest. And he was offering me acceptance and friendship and caring. Isn't this crazy? And so when we follow the way of Jesus and reach out to people, it's the most unlikely people that reach back. You know the passage, the verse in Hebrews 13, verse 2, I think, where it says that we should offer hospitality to strangers because in so doing, you may be offering hospitality to angels. Bill was an angel. Bill reflected to me the hospitality of God. That's how it is. And so when we offer it, it comes back in very surprising ways. There's one more stranger that we need to address. There's a stranger that is God, which he works at through creation and redemption. There's a stranger, which is others, which, as following Jesus' example, we respond to and they respond back. The other stranger is a stranger within us. Most of us have a part of who we are that we don't like. There's a part of us inside that we just as soon wasn't there. It can be a lot of things. For some people, it's their past. Things that they've done in the past that they're not particularly proud of, and they wish people wouldn't know. They don't want to talk about it. They won't want people to know about it. You know, they've had some brush with the law. They've been involved with drugs. They've had babies a little too soon. Whatever the case may be. And we just... Sometimes it's our families. We're embarrassed by our families. We don't want people to know about the shenanigans that go on. For goodness sakes, when are they ever going to grow up? We want to be normal people. And so we just assume people didn't know. Sometimes it's some of the struggles we have in our own life, some of our addictions. Maybe it's an addiction to alcohol or pornography, or maybe we have trouble with anger. And we don't even want to know about that. And we're trying to hide that part of who we are. Maybe we think we're not smart enough. We're not pretty enough. We're not connected enough. We're not something enough. Maybe we're too big or too little, whatever it might be. There's a part of us that we often don't like. Jesus comes to the well in Samaria. Now, you know, Galilee, Judea, Samaria. Jesus didn't walk around. He went through the middle of it. He said, whatever. Got some good friends there. And so he comes to this well, and there's this woman. The disciples are off getting food. And the woman comes there, and Jesus looks at her, and he says, whoa, this lady has some serious strangers inside. She does not like who she is. And so he begins to address that. Turns out her life's a mess. She's had a bunch of husbands, and she's living with some guy. Can't hold that together. She's at the well outside of town. There's a well inside town. We know that. Archaeologists tell us. And the well, in fact, was a social center, and all the women would gather there. Men were off in a field or something. The women would gather there. It was a social center. They'd talk about what was going on. Why wasn't she there? Probably they didn't like her. Maybe they were scared their husband was next. Don't know. But she didn't connect with friends. She was messed up with religion, didn't know what she believed. All sorts of things going on. And so Jesus says, let's address the stranger. And she goes, oh, no, 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 no. She tries shutting him down. You're a male. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Leave me alone. Don't talk to me. She tries some sarcasm if you read through it. She tries changing the topic. She tries getting involved in religious talk. And Jesus is fairly focused. And he says, you know what? There's stuff going on in you, which isn't very good, is it? No. And as she interacts with Jesus, Jesus is able to help her to embrace that stranger and come to a sense of peace. Gives her the living water. She heads back to town. What happens next? All these people who didn't want to talk to her before, she comes back to Jesus and they're running behind. They want to meet Jesus. Why? They heard her. They believed her. She said, he told me everything I'd done. And they go, yeah, we know what that everything is. We live here. And they followed her. And something was different about her. And she was able to embrace herself now. The pain that she had kept stuffing down and say, we don't talk about that. Jesus talked about it. Well, we're not going to have another sharing time here where you share your strangers, but I'd like to invite you to really think about what is it within you? Or maybe you know people well who have this something going on that they keep putting down. How do we invite this stranger? How do we offer friendship here? And there's a point in which we look at this woman. It looks like she had come to peace with herself. It's okay. Everybody knows what's going on. I know what's going on. And still I am loved. And still there is life for me, life-giving water that Jesus offers. Well, this is how we build community. We come to God and allow God to offer us his hospitality. And we respond. Respond back to him by reaching out to our community. We see Jesus reaching out, and we also reach out to people around us. And all of a sudden, people that we had distant or casual relationships with, they turn into friends. And the church turns into a community because we begin to care for each other and we begin to reach across lines, offering friendship to people that, well, we thought they were okay. And they were waiting for us. We recognize in the process that not only is it a job for us, but there's life. When we begin to pour out to other people, it comes back. And finally, the freeing work of God in identifying what goes on in us and saying to us, I love you the way you are. There's stuff, some stuff to be worked on. We'll deal with it. It's okay. But I love you the way you are. You're special. You're important. You are my friend. May God fill you with a sense of his hospitality that gives you a renewed hope to be church, to reach out into your world with the hospitality of Christ. Amen.
In response, please join us in singing Jesus, All for Jesus.
surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be.
I'd like to invite you to take your blue hymn book, turn to number 89, put your finger in there, and stand for the benediction, please. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
We'll sing verses 1, 4, and 5.
For the beauty.